All right, take your copy of God's Word and turn to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Let me say thank you to Brother Matt Cannon, who pinch hit for me last week. I appreciate him, and you didn't scare him, so he came back and he's with us again this morning. But take your copy of God's Word, turn to Colossians chapter 1. We are actually looking at the supremacy of Christ this morning, and this is actually our normal study. Believe it or not, what we're going through, but it just so happened, it happened to land on Easter, and I couldn't think of a more fitting passage than to look at this Easter. If you do not have a copy of the Bible, there should be one close to you in the pew. Feel free to take that copy and take it as a gift to you, as from us to you, where you can study it, read it. We'd love to help explain it to you, to help teach it to you. If you're looking in that copy of God's Word, it's on page 668 where we'll be. Chapter 1, the chapter numbers are the larger letters. The verse numbers are the smaller numbers there. So page 668 in the copy of God's Word. We're going to look at this morning verses 15 through 23. If you can and if you are able, would you please stand as we read God's Word? Colossians 1, verse 15 says, "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For everything was created by him in heaven and on earth, the visible and the invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and by him all things hold together. He also is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he might come to have first place in everything. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile everything to himself, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated and hostile in your minds, as expressed in your evil actions. But now he has reconciled you by his physical body through his death to present you holy, faultless, and blameless before him. If indeed you remain grounded and steadfast in the faith and are not shifted away from the hope of the gospel that you heard. This gospel has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and I, Paul, have become a servant of it." Let's pray. Dear Lord, as we come on this Resurrection Celebration Sunday, we first pray that if there's anything that I say that does not honor you, I pray that those words would fall to the ground before they're even heard. But if what is proclaimed is true, what is proclaimed is God honoring, what is proclaimed is glorifying to Christ, embedded in our hearts, draw us closer to you. Help us to understand just what happened on the cross and what happened when you arose from the grave. And dear Lord, we just thank you for the many blessings that you give us. We are not worthy of any of them, but you love us so much that you give us sunshine, you give us rain, you give us a roof over our heads, you give us things that we are unworthy to even fathom. But we love you and praise you for that. Dear Lord, we just ask that you be with our time here this morning, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So as I mentioned, this is actually part of the series of Colossians that we are normally going through. It just so happened that on this particular Sunday, the Lord had it and saw fit to where I would be in this passage from 15 to 23. And from the outset, I actually want to tell you what the goal is of this sermon. I have three main things to accomplish in this sermon. Number one, first, I want to honor God and to exalt Christ, just as this text intends. Because if I don't do that, then nothing else matters. So that's number one, to exalt God, or to honor God and exalt Christ as this text intends. If I do not accomplish that, nothing else matters. Number two, if you are a believer, and what I mean by that is if you have trusted in Christ as your Savior and Lord, I want to reinforce that beauty of what he did dying in your place and rising from the grave. I want to reinforce the beauty of him dying in your place and rising from the grave. And thirdly, if you are not a believer, if you're a skeptic, if you're here because some of your family members wanted you to come to celebrate Easter with them, first let me be the first person to say thank you. Thank you for being here. I wouldn't want you anywhere else, and I hope that as you listen to the words that I say, that God would open your heart and you can see the beauty of what Christ did on the cross and rising from the grave. Those are the three things that I hope to accomplish this morning. That's why we're here as we proclaim the resurrection of Christ from this text. Look back in verse 15. The first thing that I want to see is he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. The first thing that I want to see is the fact that Christ has supremacy over all creation. Christ has supremacy over all creation. What does that actually mean? It means that Jesus is deity. Do you get what I mean when I say that? Jesus is God. Okay? That's the first thing, and it may sound so simple for us as we've been in church maybe all of our lives, but he is deity. He is God. When it says in verse 15, he is the image of the invisible God, the word image has a meaning of likeness or representation. Jesus himself said in John 14, verse 9, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. And so we see here that he is God. Now, that may seem like a point that everyone should get, but it's just so amazing when you actually think about it. Because why is it? Well, this God that we're talking about, not only is God, it sounds all well and good, he's not a God. He's not a God like a pagan would have. He's actually the God who created everything that you see. He's the God who created everything you don't see. He's the God who created everything. He created, look in verse 16, for everything was created by him in heaven and on earth, the visible and the invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and what? For him. Because he is God, because Christ is the Lord, because Jesus is God, he created. That means the pew you're sitting on, the clothes you're wearing, the car you drove in, he created all of it. And that's amazing. That's as amazing as you can imagine. But guess what? He creates the air that you breathe that you cannot see. He creates the organs and atoms that are inside your body that you know are there that you need, but you can't fathom. He created outer space. He created the depths of the ocean. He created all things, but he created them both visible and invisible. Jesus holds preeminence over everything. Look at verse 17. He says, he is before all things, and by him all things hold together. He has preeminence. His supremacy is over all of creation, both the visible and the invisible. And then Paul goes on and says in verse 16, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, anything natural, anything supernatural. The Presbyterian theologian and biblical scholar R.C. Sproul puts it this way: there are no rogue molecules in the universe. Things just don't happen. God created all of it. And because He is Creator, He owns all of it and can do what He wishes. Look back in verse 16. It says that things were created through Him. That means He is the sustaining force. But not only is He the sustaining force, but all things are for Him. He is to receive all the glory. Whether one bows the knee now to Christ as Lord and Savior, He will receive all the glory, because one day everyone will bow the knee, and I would rather bow the knee to Him as Lord and Savior than to have to bow the knee as judge. One commentary I read says, this Christ certainly sounds like someone we need to follow in all things related to our lives, because all of our lives revolve around what He decides. So Christ has supremacy over all of creation. That means we are not accidents. That means that things that happen to us go through His handiwork. He is supreme over all. So that's the first thing that we see, is Christ is supreme over all creation. But then secondly, look at what's next. He is supreme over the church, His particular people. Supreme over the church, His particular people. Look in verse 18. It says, He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that He might come to have first place in everything. So Christ is head of the church. I am the pastor of this church. I am not the head of this church. Christ is the head of this church. Christ is the head of His particular people. He is redeeming a people for Himself and to Himself. He is the head. When it says head here, it means that He has superior rank. There's no one who outranks Him. And if you've had any military experience, you know what that means. You honor the rank. There is no one else that has a higher rank. But here's where it gets interesting, if you will. He is resurrected from the dead. Now, that may sound weird to you if you've never heard it before. Resurrected means to be made alive again. So what does this mean? The Creator of all things stepped into His creation. Why? Because sin had entered His creation and distorted it, and not only distorted it, cursed it to punishment. Because this holy Creator, this holy God, who created all things good and all things right, saw our predicament when sin entered the world in Adam. So He decided, because of His great love for us, that He stepped into the world. And that would be unspeakable and unfathomable. It's mind-blowing in and of itself that He cares enough for us that He would just step into the world and actually dwell with us. But here's the thing. That wasn't enough for Him. He loved us so much that He said, if I just leave them on their own, they will forever be damned. And so He said, I love them too much. I'm going to live the life that they were supposed to live. I'm going to show them what it means to be holy. And if that's where Christ stopped, again, that's enough to cause us judgment. But he said, I'm going to take the punishment they deserve for eternity. And I'm going to bear that weight on the cross. And he took on himself, when he died, he took the sins of all who would believe, and he put them on himself, and he stepped into creation to reconcile sinners to himself. And then when he did that, he actually physically died, taking our place. But then again, the next thing that happened was, again, miraculous. The creator of all the universe died. If there's a religion that says that, that sounds wacky, but it's what has happened. But here's the next crazy part. He rose from the grave. And when we say he is risen, and you say he is risen indeed, there is weight to that. Because if he had stayed in the ground, we would not be, as Kirill said in the sunrise service, we would not be talking about him this morning. There would be no reason for us to be here. But he rose from the grave. And by raising from the grave, what did he do? He is the firstborn from the dead. He's resurrected. Why? Look in verse 18. So that he might come to have first place in everything. And he called a people to himself. It speaks of the church as being a special called out people. And he calls us out of the domain of darkness into his light. He calls us from that wrath that he bore into his grace. He calls us from the wrath that we deserve into his grace. And he has preeminence over all the church. So all things of faith and practice that we do here and that Bible-believing churches do across the world is because of what we are celebrating this day. Because of the resurrection. Because the creator of the universe said, I love you so much that I will die for you. But I love you so much that I will live again so that you may live with me. So we see here that Christ is supreme over all creation. We see here that Christ is supreme over his church. And then thirdly, we see that Christ has supremacy over reconciliation and salvation. Christ has supremacy over reconciliation and salvation. Through this resurrection, it pleased the Father to have all his fullness dwell in him in verse 19. The Father was pleased by the Son. Everything was given to him. And then verse 20, through Christ, through him, because it pleased the Father what he did, to reconcile everything to himself, whether on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Reconciliation. Think about that word just for a moment. Verse 21 says that we were alienated. That's our previous state with God. We were alienated from him because of our sin. We were alienated from him because he is holy. We were alienated from him because he is holy and we are not. Right? But he stepped into creation, called out a people to himself, and said, by this shedding of the Holy One's blood, I will reconcile them to me. And through his resurrection, it fully pleased the Father. When Jesus died, and you may know this story in Scripture, when Jesus died, there was something miraculous that happened in the temple of the Jews. Do you remember what that was? The veil that separated the Holy of Holies from the people was torn. It was torn completely in two. But here's the thing. It wasn't torn from bottom to top. And this was a thick veil. This was a large curtain. But it was torn from top to bottom. So when this verse says that all, for God was pleased to have all fullness dwell in him, when Christ accomplished on the cross what he needed to do, the veil was torn from top to bottom. Who tore it? God himself said, there is now a way for you sinful people to commune with me because of the sacrifice of Jesus. It was the pathway, the only pathway. Otherwise, if Christ wasn't God, if Christ didn't reconcile the church to himself, and if God wasn't pleased, there would be no reason for that veil to be torn into. Man didn't tear it. There wasn't a pair of scissors that the priest had that said, okay, we're going to cut it up to the top. God himself tore that veil. And we now have access. We now have the only pathway between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And we see this reconciliation happen. There is a reconciliation. Why? Because we were alienated. And the word translated alienated means estranged or separated. So there was a separation as imaged in the veil between us and God. And there was no way for us to get there. There is no way for you to get there outside of Christ. But Christ caused reconciliation. And it's through his resurrection that God accepted everything that Christ had done. And we see that he had, that death and Hades and hell and all of creation now must submit to Christ. We were alienated from God. Why? Because of sin. Who saved us? Who justified us? Who reconciled us? Jesus. Jesus fixed that alienation with his death. Look in verse 22. But now he has reconciled you by his physical body through his death to present you holy, faultless, and blameless before him. Holy, faultless, and blameless before him. Now, how could that be? Because previously we were alienated. We were evil. As verse 21 says, we did evil actions. We were hostile toward God. How could God reconcile us to him? Through his blood in our place. This text is so plain on just the beauty of Christ's death. And I'm not talking about it looked beautiful. No, it's what it accomplished that is beautiful. It was the most heinous and vile act you can ever imagine. When Jesus hung on the cross, he didn't look human anymore. He was beaten and bloodied and battered so bad. And you may think that's awful, but remember, he is supreme over creation and went there willingly to redeem us through his blood, because without the shedding of blood, remission of sins cannot happen. There is no reconciliation other than through some shedding of blood. And that may sound weird, that may sound strange to you if you've never heard it before, but here's the thing. Christ on the cross took the wrath not of Rome, not of the Jewish leaders. That was heinous enough. But he took the wrath that you deserved from God the Father in your place if you put your trust and belief in him. John Stott, the Anglican, says, "The essence of sin is man substituting himself for God. The essence of sin is man substituting himself for God. While the essence of salvation is God substituting himself for man." The essence of sin is man substituting himself for God, while the essence of salvation is God substituting himself for man. God's substitutionary death, Christ's substitutionary death, can make you holy in God's sight. Why do I say that? Because 2 Corinthians 5:21 tells us, "For God, he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us." So he took on our sin. Then the second part of that verse, "that we might have his righteousness on ourselves." So he substituted his righteousness for your sin, and he bore all that weight on the cross that we deserve, that we couldn't even pay if we spent eternity in hell. He was our substitute, and he is the fullness of our salvation. He is the reconciliation of our salvation. Given Christ's holiness, as it says, he is able to present us holy, faultless, and blameless before him. Verse 22. And Paul goes on and he says, "If indeed you remain grounded and steadfast in the faith and are not shifted away from the hope of the gospel that you've heard," that means that you've truly believed the gospel that you've heard. It doesn't mean that you fall away from that. It means that you truly have started to believe and you're grounded in it and you stay grounded until the end. Settled, immovable, saved beyond a shadow of a doubt. So we see here just the beauty of Jesus in what he did. Not only on the cross, but it started when he created all things. Because he didn't just create us and leave us out there to float. He created us to have a relationship with us through his Son, Christ Jesus. And he died on the cross. He loved us so much that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And the wages of sin is death, so he had to die to pay our wages. But the gift then that we get is eternal life through him forever and ever. Amen. So when I started, I said I had three aims. Number one, to be true to the text. I pray and I hope that I've done that. Number two, I hope that if you are a believer in Christ, that you remember the beauty of why we are celebrating this morning. But if you are here and you're a skeptic, if you're here and you have questions, if you're here and maybe you're convicted of the fact that you haven't given your life over to Christ, and what that means is you repent of your sins and say, "I can't save myself. I need salvation through Christ and Christ alone." I pray that you would see that. If you have questions, I'll be up front when we're singing our hymn of response. We could have a conversation, talk to you after the service. I would love to have that conversation. If you have questions, by all means, let's have that conversation. But don't leave here today not understanding just the beauty of the supremacy of Jesus. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I don't know how you're dealing with people who may be hearing this message this morning, or you may be dealing with them in another way, unrelated to what's been proclaimed. But you're calling them to be saved. You're calling them to repent. You're calling them to reconcile. You're calling them to stop being alienated from you. If there's anyone here in that situation, dear Lord, I pray that they would repent of their sins, which means turn from their sins. Die daily, take up their cross, and follow you. And dear Lord, there may be Christians here who have lost the wonder and the beauty of just what happened when the Creator of the universe stepped into creation and bore our sins. Help us to be reignited in our wonder, in our amazement, in our praise, for you are holy, holy, holy. And dear Lord, there'd be no other better day than today that someone give their life to you. And I just pray that if your Holy Spirit's dealing with someone, the altar will be open for prayer, whether it be for Christians to pray for lost loved ones or whether it be for rededication. If someone needs to talk about what it means to be a new creation in Christ, I would be happy to have that conversation, dear Lord. We commend this time of response to you. We love you and we praise you, for it's in Christ's name. Amen.